There are, all through Colossians, it's really powerful. And each section, as Paul is writing, and Paul didn't necessarily write them in sections, but it's very interesting how each section has such incredible explanation. One of the things that's happening in Colossae, in this city, is there's a group there called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics believed that there was this secret knowledge, and if you possessed the secret knowledge, then you would be saved. And the Gnostics believed that really you're saved apart from Christ, which we would call a heresy, an unbiblical teaching, that it's not a secret knowledge. It's not about what you know. We believe it's about who you know. Amen? There'll be several times tonight where you can say amen, and it'll fit right in. This passage that we're going to look at tonight is one of great explanation. Because if you don't understand something, if you get confused, and I thought about this while I was standing in the back. Eva Martin is over here, and she probably doesn't want me to call her out. Eva, wave at everybody. There's Eva Martin. And I have seen Eva several times in a great state of confusion. Several times, and I'm going to tell them about them. One time, I saw Eva at CVS. And she was at the little photo thing, right? And she was working on pictures or something. And I saw her, but she didn't see me. And I had with me my 8-year-old daughter. And so my kids know that I'm crazy, and I ask them to do crazy things, and they just trust me because they haven't got to that age yet to know that their father's untrustworthy. And I said to my daughter, Molly, I said, see the lady over at the photo booth? She said, yeah. I said, I want you just to walk up to her and say, hey, lady, you got $5 for a candy bar? And I hid. And Molly goes up to Eva and says, hey, lady, you got $5 for a candy bar? And Eva just starts looking around. And I couldn't let it go on too long, so I came out from behind the thing. She goes, oh, I knew it was you. I knew it. And the reason Eva knew it was me is because the other time I saw her in a state of confusion, she was at, I believe, Walmart, maybe. And she was pushing her cart, paying no attention to where she's going as she pushes this cart. And she's just looking at the aisle. And so I see her, and I just kind of stand in front, and she hits me, and I just go over. I was like, oh, and she's going, I'm so sorry. And then when I look up, she's like, thank you, Eva, for being the introduction to the message tonight. Those things are fun, but I can't do anything. Now probably some kid that really needs something will come up and say, lady, I need some help. And she's going like, whatever, kid, get lost. I know who you are. But it's important because when we're confused, when we don't have understanding, and Paul's writing for understanding, I'll give you one more example. Most of you know that I've been a professional bodybuilder for most of my life. And I was at the gym, and they got a new piece of equipment at the gym. And so I saw it. I'm nothing but muscle. And so I go up to this new piece of equipment, and it's got a little bit of weight on it, not much, but I thought, I'm not familiar with it, so I'll just try it. And so I kind of look around. David Milan's laughing. No laughing. I know people bigger than, no, I don't know anybody bigger than you. And I just kind of look, make sure nobody's watching, and I go up to this thing, and I go, and I mean, I can't budge the thing. Look around, nobody's looking. So, I just take off a little bit of the weight. Come back to it. I can't move it. So I just take all the weight off, and I'm just working it out, right? With no weight on it, I cannot move this thing at all. And there's this old lady behind me, and she's like uncomfortably close, and I'm thinking, no, back off, lady, right? And so then I just do what you do. I grab the bars of the thing, just kind of like, I'm stretching. Are you wanting to use it? Oh, God, I'll stretch somewhere else. This lady just starts putting all this weight on it, and I dial 911. I'm waiting because she's going to have a stroke, right? And I just watch her, and she walks up to that thing and goes, one, two, three. True story. If you don't know what you're doing, if there's confusion, we'll never get to the place we want to get to. And this next part of Colossians is just really powerful. And it's, you know, maybe it's the most basic thing. If you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 21. The Bible says this: once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Now, this is a powerful thing. And I had two concerns about tonight's sermon. One is, for a lot of us, we've been saved so long, we have forgotten when we were alienated from God. My other concern is that somebody would be here tonight that is not saved, and they would have trouble with these words. Let me read them again. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Now, the thing that we have to understand, and when you read the Bible, you understand this, and I want everybody to really hear this, that sin is serious. I mean, it's a serious, sin is so serious that it has separated us from God. And so some of you might be here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you're thinking, hey, listen, okay, I know I don't have a relationship with Jesus, but I wouldn't say that I'm God's enemy because of my evil behavior. But you can only feel that way if you don't understand the seriousness of sin, and you can only understand the seriousness of sin if you understand the holiness of God. No matter who I meet, and I met a young man this past weekend, and actually, y'all know I work with Boy Scouts a little bit because my sons are in Boy Scouts, and so I was leading a merit badge in communications. And there was just one boy there in the group that was particularly impressive. And I, out of the blue, just kind of asked him a question. I said, hey, can I ask you something? Where do you go to church? And, you know, I'll probably never be asked to lead a merit badge again because of this. But I said, where do you go to church? He goes, I don't go to church. I'm an agnostic. I said, really? I said, that is so interesting to me. And so we got to talk a little bit later. And if you don't know, an atheist would be a person who believes there is no God. An agnostic is somebody who believes that, yeah, there's this God / celestial being that may or may not have had anything to do with creation, but who definitely doesn't concern himself with the daily going on of our lives. He's impersonal. He's just out there, but there is. And so in talking to this guy, you know, I thought of Colossians. You know, the Colossians are dealing with a heresy that says there's this secret knowledge, and if you can just know it, you can be saved, which basically means we just check your IQ, and if you're capable of understanding the secret knowledge, you can be saved. But Paul says this about all of us, that once we were alienated from God and we were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. And he said, and the good news is coming. But the first is to understand the seriousness of sin. That sin was so serious that we were born separated from God. Now, I'm going to explain that because that always begs a lot of questions, okay? But we're born separated from God. And at no point in our lives, and I want everybody to really hear this, at no point in our lives did we just decide one morning, I'm going to check God out. It doesn't happen. We don't think about God apart from God working in our lives. Because without him, guess what we do? This will be interactive. We do whatever we want. And before Christ, whatever I want is not good. Is not good. Has anybody been there? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. It wasn't good. Did you have fun doing it? Yes. Oh, it was fun. It was fun. When Pastor Steve, whenever he's preaching and he talks about how when he was growing up, they would say, now those parties, they're no fun. You don't want to be a part of that. I mean, you know, it is. It's seriously like, seriously, give, have you not been to, you've never been to a party if that's what you think, right? Now, obviously, it's the temporal that's fun. It's fun for the moment, isn't it? But sin always stings later, doesn't it? It always stings. But here's the problem, I think, with most churches, with most preachers. You know, we just try to preach about, y'all just need to quit sinning. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Please. No, so Pastor James says, just keep on going. Woo! You know, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that I never understood the seriousness of my sin until I understood the holiness of God. But let me put it like this. I got saved when I was 16, but I had been pretty much raised in church all my life. So when I get to that age where you start getting in trouble, which back in the 80s, it was in your teenage years. I'm learning now that it's even younger, right? But I remember getting to that age, and I remember feeling bad about some stuff that I did, all right? You want to know what I did? It ain't none of your business. If I tell you, then you got to get up here next, and it's your turn, all right? But I remember some of the stuff I did. I felt bad because I knew if my dad found out, he would just kill me and have another son, right? I knew my parents would be disappointed if they knew some of the things that I did, right? Some of the things I did, I felt bad about because I knew if the police found out. And I'm not going to get into all those details because the sheriff is sitting right there. And I don't know how long you can get by with stuff. What's that called? Yeah, statute of limitations. 5 years, so I'm good. I can just say it. But, you know, some of the stuff I did, if the police caught us, we'd have been in trouble. And so I felt bad in that way about some of the stuff I did. You know, then my parents would be disappointed that the police might come and get me. I might get in trouble at school. I mean, I felt bad like that. But it wasn't until I was 16 years old. And I remember sitting in a revival service. And I don't know how many of you remember ever going to a revival service. Because now they're like 3 days. Now it's like awesome. It's just 3 days. You can do anything for 3 days. But when I was growing up, oh Lord, it was 2 weeks. And I had the parents who said, you need to be letting your football coach, you're not going to be at practice for 2 weeks because we're having revival. And fortunately, my coach didn't care if I was there for 2 weeks. They would just kill and smash somebody else, you know, because I wasn't a star. But I mean, that's how it was. But I remember, it was 1986. I remember sitting there. I don't remember what the sermon was about, but I remember this overwhelming sense of remorse about the sin in my life. Apart from parental disappointment, apart from legal ramification, there was just a brokenness in me over the sin in my life because I knew that that sin was an offense to God. And I didn't figure that out sitting there in that pew. It was God who showed that to me. It was God who opened up my heart so that I could see that. Because I was alienated from God. Because of my evil behavior. Because of these things. And I had been that way all my life. But then the Bible says this. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I hope this doesn't come as a shock to anybody, but I feel that it will come as a shock to a few people. But I believe every word of this book. Every word of it. I don't believe anything was written by accident. People always say, yeah, but men wrote the Bible and surely they made some mistakes. But what we understand is they wrote the Bible under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and God spoke exactly the words that he wanted us to have. Now think about this. You could if I just stopped, you could just leave depressed that once you were alienated, you were enemies with God. But the Bible says, in spite of that, and notice it doesn't say, but then you straightened up. Then you stopped doing this, and you stopped doing this, and you started to, the Bible doesn't say that. It says, but now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. Let me tell you something powerful about reconciliation and about restoration. And you all know I talk a lot about it because typically, if I talk about a drug problem, you know, there's many of you that can identify with that, but not everybody. And so you try to find something everybody can identify with. And one thing that most of us can identify with is problems with relationships. Whether it's a marital relationship, a sibling relationship, a parental relationship, a friendship. I mean, almost every one of us in here have a relationship that we struggle in. And I was meeting with somebody the other day, and we were talking about marriage, and we were talking about forgiveness. And I think as Christians, we use the word forgiveness so pathetically. Because we say that we forgive people, but I want you to know, the reason the Bible talks about how awful we were, and that even while we were still sinners, Christ demonstrated his love and that he died for us, that he forgave us. But this word, it is so much deeper than that. And what I told this person, you know, if you think of forgiveness in terms of levels, you know, there's this level of forgiveness where I can say, I forgive you, but I'm never going to trust you again. Can I just tell you, you haven't forgiven anybody if that's how you are. And I know that's tough, and I know some of you, it just kind of smacks you in the face tonight, but listen, we're called to forgive in the same way that Christ has forgiven us. And that, listen, let me tell you, that's why it's not packed in here tonight. And that's why it's not packed every Sunday, because so many of us claim to be Christians, but we use the word forgiveness so pathetically that people can only deduce that God must forgive the same way we do. Which means he never really truly forgives us. The deepest level of forgiveness is restoration. The deepest level of forgiveness is reconciliation. Amen? That's the deepest level. Now, what I shared with this person the other night is, you know, so forgiveness requires how many people? To forgive somebody requires how many people? One, right? So if Pam Mary has wronged me, and this isn't random, I'm being kind of half serious. You know what I'm talking about. I told you I'd have the mic. No, I'm kidding. You know, if Pam Mary has, if we've had a problem in our relationship, I can forgive her. But the deepest level of forgiveness is reconciliation and restoration. And that requires both of us, doesn't it? Because you could say, I don't care if you forgive me or not. You're the one that was wrong. I never want to talk to you again. And so there can be no reconciliation, no restoration there. There can be genuine forgiveness on my part or genuine forgiveness on your part. But if both of us don't engage in that forgiveness, there's no restoration. What the Bible teaches, what Paul's telling the Colossians, because part of the heresy that was going around was also this. Yeah, you're following Jesus now, but you better follow him the right way, because if you don't follow him the right way, he'll be done with you. And I'm going to tell you, probably more than half the Christians in this town believe that. That once you're a Christian, you better walk the straight and narrow, or God's going to take back what he gave you. Now, here's the thing. If that is true, then God is not in control of salvation. I am, right? I control it if that's true, right? And God is merely my puppet. And when I mess up, he takes my salvation away. But then I'll go to church, like even on Wednesday night when the rest of the pagans go, right? That's a joke. Come on, people. And then I can just tell God, I'm really sorry. Now, this really aggravates people. But listen to what Paul writes. But now he has reconciled you. There's an ED on the end of reconciled. What does that mean? It is done. It is finished. The work of salvation that Christ is doing in your life, it is done. And you and I, we are not powerful enough to undo what Christ has done. Not only does it call into question his power, it also calls into question his knowledge. Because if I do something and Christ says, oh my gosh, I can't believe you did that. You're not saved anymore. Then what does that mean? That means that God doesn't know the future. Doesn't it? But when he saved me in 1986, and I've told everybody this, the worst things I've done in my life have been since 1986. I want you to know that, okay? The worst things I've done in my life were done after 1986, after Christ had saved me. And I want you to hear that, because I want that to be hope for somebody tonight. I want you to know that you weren't saved based on your merit. You were saved based on the merit of Christ and the work that he's done. And I can't undo that work that he's done. Only he can save. Paul writes this, and he's telling them, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. Listen to this, without blemish and free from accusation. And that means nobody comes to me. That means when I stand before God, he sees me as perfect. Why? Why? Because he has made us perfect. He took our place on the cross. We call that penal substitutionary atonement. It's a big fancy theological word, and it just means this. The cross Jesus died on, it wasn't his cross, it was yours. It was mine, but he took my place. He took my punishment upon himself. And he saved me. And when I stand before God, God sees Jesus. I want you to hear that tonight. I want us to understand that tonight. Because some of you are running in this race feeling like if I mess up again, God's going to be done with me. But let me tell you, God is never done with you. He's never done with you. And even when sin rears its head, what does the Bible say about Satan? He's like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. That he is after us, right? The Bible talks about the sin that so easily entangles. Does anybody understand that? No, I mean, does anybody really understand the sin that so easily entangles? Do you think about how that's written? Think about what God is saying. The sin that so easily entangles. And we mess up. And there's sin in our life. And we will struggle with sin until the day we stand before God. Paul's writing to the Colossians. And he wants them to know this very powerful thing. Let me finish the passage. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the gospel that was preached to you. You see, they're hearing all these new things. And when he says this part, verse 23, if you continue, he's not saying, if you mess up, then it blows the whole deal. What he's saying is, so continue. Because God has you firm in his hand, and he will not let you go. It's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. And even when I mess up, and even when the sin that so easily entangles me up, he does not let me go. And I'm afraid in American Christianity, we've painted a picture of us hanging on to God. And our hanging on to him is based upon our good behavior versus our bad behavior. We do good stuff and we're hanging on to him. But that's not the biblical picture of Christianity. The biblical picture is God is holding on to us. He's holding on to us. And if you thought for a minute that you were holding on to God, what do you find when you let go? That he's still holding on to you. This is an important teaching. It's a powerful teaching. For those of you that are here tonight that don't have a relationship with Jesus, I just want to encourage you that in 1986, when God broke my heart, listen, no sermon could have broke my heart the way God broke my heart. No preacher could have broken my heart the way God broke my heart. Keith, no song could have broken my heart the way God broke my heart. He did that. And I prayed. I've been laying up there, and all the people up there in the balcony know I've been laying up there since 5:30 on one of those pews, just praying tonight that God would break our hearts. That God would do that. I want to close with this story, and I have this incredible fear that I told it last week, but I can't remember. Somebody told me that I did, in fact, tell it last week. Two other people told me that I didn't. So if I did, I will have those two come up here. And just do me this favor. If I told it last week, please just listen to it like you've never heard it before. Okay? About the little girl that was lost. Did I tell that last week? Sean Pugh and I, where were we, Sean? Were we in Owensboro, Kentucky? We were in Owensboro, Kentucky. And it was awesome walking in because everybody assumed Sean was just my bodyguard. So, because like when I walked in, people were like, hey, who's the guy with the bodyguard? And this guy preached. How old was he? 100? 60? Okay, close enough. This old guy gets up and preaches, and he tells this story, and it was so powerful to me. Because there's two reasons why this passage of Scripture has been given to us by the Lord. One is that if you don't know Christ, that tonight your eyes would be open to the holiness of God. That he's righteous, that he is perfect. And that he was the willing sacrifice for our sin. And that you would be saved. The other reason this has been written is because there's a lot of people out here. There's a lot of people you work with, people in your family, people that you see every day. And they are lost. And this old preacher said, there's a lot of lost people out there. I'm afraid nobody's looking for them anymore. That's one of the reasons why this has been given. And he told the story about a mother whose four-year-old wandered off into the woods. And she looked for as long as she could. And then she didn't know what to do, so she just ran to her church. And they just started calling people from the church. And all these people showed up, and they were all out in the woods. And they're all yelling, Maria, Maria, Maria. They're yelling for this little girl. And they're all over the place. And it's starting to get dark, and a few people decide, let's go back to the church, let's eat, and then let's go back out and look some more. And so everybody comes back to the church, to the fellowship hall, and they're eating. And as they're eating, they hear something. And they all just kind of stop, and they listen, and they hear, Maria! Maria! And they go to the window and they look out and they see the mother, because she's not coming back in to eat a meal. She's not coming back in to take a break. She's not stopping irregardless of what everybody else is doing, she's still out in the woods by herself, and she's just yelling as loud as she can, "Maria! Maria!" And I wonder, church, when's the last time that our hearts have been broken for somebody that we know that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus? And how many of us have just stopped looking, and we've taken a break, and we're eating a meal, but we've stopped? You see, we don't open up on Wednesday night just hoping all kinds of lost people will come. That's great if that happens, but that's not typically how it happens. Lost people don't wander in. Lost people are found. And this glorious gospel has been shared with you and I so that we would share it with somebody else. For as long as I live, I will never forget. You can come on out, Keith. We're going to have our altar. For as long as I live, I will never forget Larry and Brenda Kane. And none of you know them. They haven't written any books. They don't speak at places. You don't know them. But Brenda Kane worked with my mother. And when I was 3 years old, Larry and Brenda Kane knocked on our door. And mom and dad let them in. I didn't know them. They didn't bring the stuff that most of mom and dad's friends brought to our house. And they sat on the couch, and it was a more somber moment than I can remember having with any of the rest of the people that have come. And obviously, I was 3 years old. This story's been told to me. I don't remember it. But that night, Larry and Brenda Kane, with tears in their eyes, shared the gospel with my mom and dad. And it was so powerful that we drove through three towns to go to church with Larry and Brenda Kane, because mom and dad didn't want to go to a church where they didn't know anybody. And so Larry and Brenda Kane said, "Come to our church." So we would drive 20 minutes through three towns to go to this church. And it was probably the third Sunday that we were there that they have this altar call, much like what we have here. And my mom asked my dad, she said, "Excuse me, honey." And my dad just kind of steps out of the way. And my mom walks down that aisle, and she meets that pastor at the front. And Jesus saved my mom that night. And it was probably just another couple weeks later that we're at church again. And at the end of the service, my dad walks that aisle, and Jesus saved my dad. Because Larry and Brenda Kane cared enough that in the busyness of their schedule, in the busyness of life, they made time to come to our house. And my life has never been the same because they came to our house that night. And Jesus saved my mom and dad. And then 13 years later, Jesus would save me. There's a lot of lost people out there, but I'm afraid nobody's looking for them. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and if anything inside of you is telling you that you need Jesus in your life, let me just share with you, it's Jesus telling you that. Because only He can break our hearts to know that we need Him. And I would invite you to come to this altar tonight. There'll be many that will just come to pray. But there's pastors here, and we would love to talk with you about that. Will, thank you so much for your baptism tonight, for being obedient. So many of you here have yet to take that step of obedience. And when you're not taking a step of obedience, what step are you taking? Disobedience. And because of what He's done, because of what He's done on the cross, I pray that we would be obedient to Him. Jesus, we love You. And Jesus, we thank You for the cross and the resurrection. Lord, I thank You that because You have saved me, my life's never been the same. And Lord, I pray tonight that people would be saved. I pray that people would get out of their seats tonight, and they would come to this altar tonight, and that You would save them, Jesus. I pray that people would be obedient. Lord, I pray for those who have had a pathetic definition of forgiveness. Lord, I pray You put forgiveness in their heart, true forgiveness. I pray for restoration, reconciliation that needs to happen, God. I pray that You break through those walls and You do that work. And we say all this, Lord, for Your glory and Your honor. Let's stand together. The altar is open. Please come. Don't wait. If you know you need to make a decision, please come tonight. Don't wait. You come.